Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Okay, at first there are 12, and they're named in the Gospels. The 12 men that Jesus chose not only to be disciples, that was a larger group, but these are called apostles. And there are 12. One of them, Judas Iscariot, we learn very quickly in the narrative of the Gospels, is up to no good. He eventually betrays Jesus over to his enemies for trial, for torture, for execution on the cross. And then he promptly goes out and hangs himself. So he's gone. That makes 11. And then in the book of Acts, these 11 gather again and decide to replace Judas Iscariot. And it's a very odd story from that point on. And we don't know much about the man that was chosen to replace him, except who chose him. We'll talk about that for the last half hour of Issues, etc. On this day, the church remembers Matthias, Apostle of Jesus. Dr. Ben Mays joins us. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Mays, welcome back.
Hi, it's good to be here.
Ben, first let's clear this away. What is an apostle?
Well, there's a lot of confusion that I always come across with people that I talk to, confusion between a disciple and an apostle. A disciple is one who follows. An apostle is one who is sent. So Jesus had a number of disciples that followed him, but the 12 became apostles when he sent them out with an official task or with the task of especially being his ambassador or being his representative. It's kind of like an apostle at the time of Jesus would have been what we know as a power of attorney. When I lived out of the country, we had family members who had power of attorney for us. They could conduct business for us, sign all kinds of paperwork for us. Whatever they wrote down for us on paper, that counted as legal and binding for us, even though we had not signed it. That's kind of like what an apostle is. An apostle is one who represents the one who sent him, gave him that power of attorney, and the things that he does are things that the person who sent him is counted as having done. So that's what an apostle was, and Jesus chose 12 of them.
So they gather as the 11 after Judas has killed himself, betrayed Jesus, and then killed himself. And they're going over, in essence, what kind of a person or what circumstances a person needs to be in order to qualify to take Judas' places. What exactly are those qualifications?
Well, as St. Peter sets it forth in the first chapter of Acts, it needs to be someone who has been with the other apostles and during the whole time when the Lord went in and out among them from the baptism of Jesus all the way until his ascension into heaven. In order that this man might be with the other 11, a witness or a testimony, be able to give a testimony to the Lord's resurrection. So that those were the criteria that were set forth at that time.
Why is that important? Nowadays in the church, we choose people for offices in the church, sometimes pastoral, sometimes not, for a whole list of reasons other than that they really knew and know the story of what Jesus has done and who he is.
It's very interesting. With Matthias, you have this important, St. Peter sets it forth as being very important that he be a witness of Jesus' resurrection, that he have been there the whole time in order to basically have the same qualifications as the other 11. And what's really interesting is that we don't see that same criteria being applied after this. For example, St. Paul was not with them the whole time from Jesus' baptism until his ascension, yet he is undeniably an apostle, and he himself claims that he is not in any way inferior to even the super apostles. Other people in the book of Acts are also called apostles, such as Barnabas. He's called an apostle too, and yet he was not one of these 12, and not he certainly was not, probably was not one of those ones that was with Jesus from his baptism until his ascension. At least we're not told that he was. In any case, St. Paul was not. And so what we have here is, it seems that what Peter is doing is he's setting forth the criteria, not necessarily to be an apostle per se, but to be one of the 12, to enter that inner circle of the 12 apostles who were set up to be the missionaries to the 12 tribes of Israel, to be those special apostles that were sent to the Jewish people at that time. And it appears from the Spirit's work with Paul, as well as the Lord Jesus' appearance to Paul, as well as the fact that in the New Testament other folks are called apostles, that that criteria of being an eyewitness of the resurrection and of being accompanying Jesus the whole time must not have been applied after that.
Okay, you have written calling him unremarkable, Matthias. Why this term?
Well, there's just not a whole lot that's really said about him. From Christian art, he's depicted with usually an axe or some kind of a weapon that could be used to chop off a head, and that basically tells us that early Christians and Christians throughout history have believed that he died a martyr's death, died probably by beheading as a result of his staunch confession of Jesus Christ as being the true Son of God and his refusal to worship other gods. Beyond that, and beyond the fact that he accompanied the Lord from his baptism to ascension, really, we don't know anything more about him. And this passage from Acts, the thing that's great about it is that in Acts 1, it's really not so much about Matthias, but it's about the Lord's choosing. And so Matthias is unremarkable, even though, and that's part of the point, the Lord is choosing this otherwise unremarkable man to do his work with him so that the gospel will be preached, the sacraments will be administered, the church will be shepherded. So that's why Matthias in and of himself is unremarkable, but what God does with him is very significant and important.
So we don't know anything about him to speak of other than that he was with Jesus from the time of the baptism until the ascension, that he was a witness to the resurrection. That's pretty much it. And that there's no doubt God chose him. The choosing is strange. They cast lots. What is that all about?
This is a very interesting passage, again, because of those casting of lots. The way that would happen is, in order to decide something randomly, a lot of times that people would write names or use two different kinds of a marker, or maybe stones or something of that sort, and there'd be, a mark for each of the possibilities. And so these tokens would be put into a jar or some other kind of container, and they would shake it up very, very hard so that one of the markers would fly out. And whichever one flew out, that's the one that was chosen. So presumably, with Matthias and the other guy, whose name was Joseph Barsabbas, they likely took two stones or two markers of some sort and wrote their names on it or made a mark on each of them, put these two stones into a jar, shook it up real hard, and one of the ones was cast out. And that turned out to be Matthias. And yet they did not just do this as kind of like rolling dice or let's flip a coin to see who's going to be the next apostle. But they preceded this by praying to the Lord that God would show them who he had chosen. Not a very common way of making really important decisions nowadays. And in fact, that way of choosing an apostle or choosing a leader of the church was never used again after that. After Pentecost, we don't have any record of this kind of casting of lots to see who's going to be the next pastor or the next apostle. It just wasn't used. So it's one of these strange and unusual ways of choosing a pastor. At the time, obviously under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, St. Peter and the others knew that that was the right way to proceed at that time. After that, however, after Pentecost, things changed, and the Apostolic Church abandoned that custom after that time.
Should we infer anything from that? I have heard some theorize that the apostles actually acted prematurely, and they should have waited for God to call another apostle immediately, and that's why we have the strange calling of St. Paul later, because the apostles jumped the gun here. Is there any justification for that?
That's been a theory that's been around for a while. I don't hold to it. I don't think that it's right. I think the Christian Church has for ages celebrated St. Matthias as a true apostle, as one who is rightly there. And what was going on here is that God was choosing Matthias to complete the 12. Paul was not meant to complete the 12. He was meant to be a special apostle sent to the Gentiles. The 12 were especially for the Jews. Paul was for the Gentiles. And then Paul was accompanied also by other apostles. So Paul's not the only apostle. There was also Barnabas. So if we're going to say that Matthias should not have been chosen as an apostle because that was for Paul, then we'd probably have to say that Barnabas and others also should not have been called apostles, and yet the scriptures do call them apostles, and there's no reason for us not to. It is interesting that, yes, a lot of times in the book of Acts, things are narrated, they're said, and it's not necessarily said whether or not this is a good thing or not. However, here it's very clear that Matthias is enrolled among the other apostles, and it's done with the invocation of God, and there's never any, the Holy Spirit in Holy Scripture never lets us know or never tells us that what was done was somehow wrong or bad. So it is unusual, but I think we can be thankful for Matthias, to God for Matthias. He was a true apostle.
All right, when we come back, what kind of questions or comments do you have about Matthias? 1-877-623-MYIE or TalkBack at issuesetc.org.
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors, and we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, etc.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Matthias the Apostle. He's the one that comes along late after Jesus' ascension, chosen by lot, chosen by God through the apostles, the remaining 11 apostles. And then we don't know much more about him at all. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. He's editor of professional and academic books at Concordia Publishing House. He's also written something about St. Matthias, and you can read it at issuesetc.org. Some have looked at this account and said, you know, this is how we ought to be choosing pastors in the congregation, rather than going through all the fol-de-rol and the paperwork and the back and forth between church officials and bureaucrats. Let's just get the men together, put some names of those who've been found qualified in a hat, give it a good shake, and whatever pops out is pastor. What do you think?
It's interesting because this comparison gets, you know, brought up quite a few times, but there's a lot of differences here between what's going on here in Acts chapter 1 as compared with a modern pastoral call committee or a pastoral search committee. First of all, there's no women that are here, or at least Peter's not talking to them. They're not included in the discussion. It's very clear in Acts chapter 15 and 16 that when Peter is talking to the people that are there, he says, not just brothers, but in the Greek he says, andres adelphoi, men, brothers. So there's no women in this decision-making process. The next is that the qualifications for the new apostle were set forth by Peter, not by the congregation. So they didn't go through a self-study. They didn't write up their own mission and ministry plan. They didn't write up a job description. But Peter, as the leader, set forth the kind of man that they were looking for. And as he was doing that, it's clear that he was doing so in accord with God's will. Next, nowhere in the text does it say that the congregation chose two men out of many qualified candidates. It could have been that Matthias and Joseph were the only two men that qualified, namely the only two ones that had been with the other apostles from the time of Jesus' baptism until his ascension. Now, it might have been that they did nominate, but the text doesn't say that. It could have been that they didn't do any nominating at all. Finally, they didn't actually call or elect anyone either. And that's the whole point of the text, that God is the one who did the choosing here, and they did not. So there's quite a few differences between this and a modern call committee, and I really don't think that this serves as a very good model, I think, for moving forward with a call committee.
When St. Paul lays out the qualifications, and he does this in several places, especially in the pastoral epistles, for those who would serve as, and the terms here vary, bishop, shepherd, overseer, the translations also vary, mm-hmm. essentially the pastoral office, it's far more involved than the qualifications laid out by St. Peter for an apostle.
Right. We can only imagine that one of the reasons why St. Peter sets forth this requirement of having accompanied Jesus is because that would have included the necessary education, that he would have had the same education as the other apostles had, because he would have listened to the master's mouth the entire 3 years or however long it was, and would have been a witness of these things. By the time that Paul is writing the pastoral epistles, however, that is the letters to Timothy and to Titus, he's dealing with people who weren't eyewitnesses. They need to be apt to teach. They need to have learned the scriptures. They need to have a good moral conduct and be able to manage their own household well. So, there are other qualifications that are set forth, and those are really the ones that apply to the church today. We no longer have the benefit of having eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection, but we do have their words in Holy Scripture. Yet for our purposes of choosing new pastors for ourselves or having them given to us, then what we have are the qualifications, especially that St. Paul sets forth in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus.
Michael in Strasburg, Illinois, emails us. He writes, "One thing I've found interesting about the account of the selection of Matthias is that with all the AKAs, Scripture almost tells us more about Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, than it does about Matthias. How wonderful it is that God's Word points us to the fact that it is about the office and not about the man." Your thoughts there?
That's absolutely correct. That's right. We've got three names for Joseph. He's Joseph, Barsabbas, Justice, and for Matthias, all we've got is just Matthias. So Yeah, that's exactly right. And what's really interesting about that fact, about the office, is that it must not have been obvious to the apostles that the apostleship to which Jesus had put them, or in which Jesus had put them, was an office that could be handed on to others. And so this is really not a no-brainer. This is not obvious, but Peter and the other apostles searched Scripture. They found the prophecy about Judas and his betrayal in Psalms 69 and 109, and they found this very significant text that says, "Let another take his office." And this, they see very clearly that the Holy Spirit intended that by this they would know that indeed what Judas was in was an office that didn't die with him. The office continues, and it can be filled with another man. I think that's something that we, from our perspective, 2,000 years later, can easily forget about. And so as we keep this in mind, that there is this office which can be filled, it can be vacant, and it's external to the man who's in it. That's a good lesson for us to learn from this text today.
Well, you know, people will say, why did Peter even feel the need to raise the subject? Why didn't they go ahead with 11? It sounds like you've given us the answer right there. They searched the Scriptures, and they saw in that prophecy what they needed to do next. That's a pretty straightforward way of proceeding for the apostles, isn't it?
It sure is, and it's a good lesson for us as well. We can really learn from this. So often people are tempted to follow all kinds of other things in order to try to find God's will for their life or God's plan. People will look at their feelings. They'll look at how things are going for them, look at their desires, what they want, and come to really strange conclusions sometimes that God must be leading me in this way, this or that way, despite what he might say and despite what he says in Scripture. And so what the apostles do is they don't just follow the dictates of their hearts. They don't just follow the path of least resistance. They don't see if God happens to be opening up doors in this way or that. They go to the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures, and they look for what God says about this particular situation. And that's what they follow, and that's what they put into practice. That is a good lesson for us to learn.
Dr. Mays, finally, give us your final thoughts about St. Matthias on this day.
Well, there's a really good writing about St. Matthias in the Treasury of Daily Prayer, which many of your listeners probably already know about. That's a book from Concordia Publishing House, and the writing is written by St. Tertullian. And he writes, "After one of the apostles was cut off, Christ commanded the 11 others to go and teach all nations and baptize them into the Father and into the Son and into the Holy Spirit. The apostles," which means sent ones, "immediately started doing this. Having chosen Matthias as the 12th apostle in the place of Judas, on the basis of the authoritative prophecy found in a Psalm of David, they received the promised power of the Holy Spirit for the gift of miracles and preaching. They established churches throughout Judea by bearing witness to the faith in Jesus Christ. Then they went out into the world and preached the same doctrine of the same faith to the nations, establishing churches in every city, from which all the other churches, one after another, received the tradition of faith and doctrine. Every day there are more churches being established. This is precisely why only these churches are able to call themselves apostolic, because they are the offspring of apostolic churches. Therefore, though there are so many churches, they all comprise the one original church founded by the apostles. In this way, they are all originally apostolic and one, in unity, peaceful communion, and are brothers in the bond of hospitality, privileges which derive from no other rule than the one tradition from the same mystery. From this we draw up our rule of faith. All doctrine that agrees with the apostolic churches, which are the molds and original sources, must be regarded as the truth that contains what was received from the apostles from Christ, and Christ from God. All doctrine must immediately be regarded as false that has the taste of being different from that which the churches received from the apostles, from Christ, from God."
Folks, Dr. Mays is quoting from the Treasury of Daily Prayer, a great devotional resource. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Remember the Treasury of Daily Prayer. Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with St. Louis Post-Dispatch columnist Colleen Carroll Campbell about the Mother Teresa stamp controversy. You wouldn't think that a stamp with Mother Teresa's face on it would be controversial, but it is. And we'll continue our series on the penitential psalms. Pastor Todd Peppercorn will be our guest. The man himself, obscure, unknown, unremarkable. The office he held, that of Christ himself, the one that Christ gave to these men. And the message, Christ and him crucified, of that we can be absolutely certain. It is the message that sustains the church even to this day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.